Please turn in your Bibles to Micah chapter 3, verse 9, where we'll continue in our study of Micah. Last week we saw the prophet being inspired by God to warn the people in his day, and actually in the people in our day too, to say, "Woe to those who devise iniquity. Woe to those who just plot and think about how they can do evil, how they can rip off their fellow man and control them and rule over them." Micah then emphasized that the reason for these wicked rulers was because the people refused to listen to the true prophets. They refused to listen to the prophets, warn them to repent. And they wanted false prophets. The people wanted false prophets to tell them everything's going to be okay. I can sin and everything's going to be okay. Our nation can rebel against God and everything's going to be okay. That was the way it was for Judah in the days of Micah. And we look around today, as we emphasized last week, and it seems like a nation wants to say, "God bless America," and yet we don't want anything to do with the God of the Bible. You know, to really rule our land, to be in our culture, to be glorified, to be set above all other gods, to be worshipped for who he is. And see, Israel was doing the same thing that we're doing. And yet Micah then promises to the remnant of Israel, to those people in Israel that were grieved of heart that their nation had departed from the true God, that they would be a remnant that would be rescued by God. And today he emphasizes a lot more about that future kingdom. And so we're going to cover some verses. Last week, the end of last week's study, to flow into this week, and it says in verse 9 of Micah, "Now hear this, you heads of the house of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel," prophesying to the governmental leaders of both the northern Israel, divided nation of Israel was divided, Israel north, Judah south. "You leaders in the north, you leaders of the south, you heads who abhor justice," you don't like justice, you like injustice, you like corruption, "and pervert all equity, who build up Zion with bloodshed and Jerusalem with iniquity." You've turned this nation of witness people into bloodshed and iniquity by slaughtering their children and, you know, oppressing the poor and the needy among them. "Her heads judge for a bribe, her priests teach for pay, and her prophets divine for money. Yet they lean on the Lord and say, 'Is not the Lord among us? No harm can come upon us.' Therefore, because of you, Zion shall be plowed like a field. Jerusalem shall become heaps of ruins, and the mountains of the temple like the bare hills of the forest." So God says, "I look down, I see your corrupt government. I see your corrupt priesthood. I see your corrupt prophets. I see that you spill the blood of your own people and you oppress people. And you say, 'Everything's okay. We're God's people. We're a Christian nation. We're a Jewish witness people in Micah's day. We're a Christian nation.'" And God says, "Nope, you're going to get plowed." And Micah prophesies through his book that the Babylonians were going to come in his day. The Babylonians did come about 150-some years later to plow Jerusalem, to get rid of Zion, to get rid of the Jews, to destroy the temple on the Temple Mount. All that was fulfilled, just as Micah had said, in a warning from God. But it took 150 years, and they probably considered Micah to be a false prophet for 150 years. You know, "Hey, you said God's going to judge us, so where's the judgment?" Well, again, as we've emphasized so often, God is so long-suffering that he lets the peoples warn for so long until it just gets worse and worse, and then God pulls the plug. Chapter 4, verse 1 through 3, Micah then jumps to a day yet future to us, to a promise, to a time where the Messiah is going to reign on earth. So he says, you know, your man corruption government is going to go down, but then God says, "But I'm going to set up in the last days, I'm going to set up my kingdom that will never come to an end, that's not full of corruption. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established." God will tear down the mountains of man's government and establish a mountain of God's government on earth. "On the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, the people shall flow to it. Many nations shall come and say, 'Come and let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many peoples, and rebuke strong nations afar off. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Has that happened? No. So here Micah was talking to his generation, but in a way he's talking to all the generations since then. Man keep, is always trying to rule without God, and they always rule with corruption and power-hungry people that enslave the ones that are around them. And that's going to keep on going through history. But in the last days, God's going to bring his kingdom. He's going to make it happen. And to really have the context of the rest of this chapter, I want to just give you the timeline of what happens from where we are today, December of 2011. What is going to happen, putting all the prophecies together from a premillennial, pre-tribulational, dispensational view of Scripture. And that's kind of a fancy term, but it means we, people that think that God's kingdom has not been established on earth yet. It's pretty obvious to most, but some people think he has established his kingdom already on earth through the church. And so we don't believe that. We believe he's coming. We believe that it will be a literal thousand-year reign on earth by Jesus when he comes the second time, and then the eternal heaven and earth will be established. And we believe it hasn't been raptured yet. The church hasn't been raptured, so we believe it's before the rapture, before the millennial reign of Jesus, and that Jesus hasn't come, and he's going to literally come. Not through us, the church, making the world subject to, making the world bow to Jesus, but that Jesus will come at a time where the world is just about ready to annihilate itself. And so how do we get from here to there? And, just for a real quick synopsis so that you can understand some of the rest of these verses we're going to cover, is that soon some other prophetic wars are going to happen that are going to cause the nations around Israel to want to annihilate her. Psalm 83, Isaiah 17, where nations are wanting to pounce on, destroy Israel to make her cease from being a nation. Israel will prevail in those wars miraculously. And as a result, they will start to feel like, hey, God is starting to protect us as a nation, miraculously protecting us. We're looking at maybe peace. See, right now they're not living in peace. Missiles are still raining down on them. They've seen nukes are about to be, had by Iranian madmen. And they know that just a couple of nukes can wipe out their country and their history of, their desire to be a people in the land. And so they're in terror right now. They're not living in peace. But the Bible says they're going to be living at a time where the unwalled village is in peace. So these wars are going to happen. These immediate neighbors are going to be destroyed. Then another war is going to happen where Iran and Russia and others are going to try and finish them off. And they fail. And then Israel's going to say, wow, real peace. And while all that is happening, the world will be moving closer and closer to global government. Global religion, global financial system, because the world will be lifting, as we're going to see in these following verses, the world will be trying to create this global, peace utopia apart from God. And so there will be a man that will rise to be the head of a global government someday that the Bible calls the Antichrist. But because of his deception, the Bible says he will be so deceptive in his promise of peace to the Jews as a result of all these wars that have happened. He will promise the Jews peace. He will promise them ability to build a temple. And the Jews will be duped into thinking this is that Messiah prophesied by Micah. This is that Messiah prophesied by Isaiah and these other prophets to establish his kingdom in Ezekiel. And they will worship this global leader. But 3.5 years into his reign, a 7-year time period, he's going to turn on Israel and show his true colors. And Israel's going to realize they picked the wrong guy. Many of them are going to realize, I think it was Jesus was the right guy. I think Jesus was the one we were supposed to worship. And Jesus warned us about this false Messiah. And now we see he's a false Messiah and he's out to murder us. And just before that false Messiah leads the world into the war of all wars, the battle of Armageddon, to destroy all life on earth, Jesus returns. And he saves his remnant Jewish people, and he establishes his kingdom on earth, in Jerusalem, on Mount Zion, and that kingdom will never be destroyed. It will be 1,000 years of Jesus reigning on earth. And nations will be allowed, some survivors of the world, at the time Jesus returns. All the armies are destroyed. Every soldier that's working for the Antichrist will be killed when Jesus returns. But there will be a few people still alive in the world. And some of those people will be allowed to live into the kingdom of Jesus here on earth, according to Matthew chapter 25. And so when Jesus returns, he protects his Jews, lets them live in Israel. The surrounding Gentile nations are people that survived the tribulation period, didn't take the mark of the beast in their hand or their forehead, and were otherwise allowed to live into the kingdom age with Jesus ruling in Jerusalem. And that is, you have to kind of understand all those prophecies. We don't have time to go through all the verses associated with that. It's Daniel and Revelation and Ezekiel and, you know, on and on. But just trust me, it's there for a literal view. And that's what Micah is talking about here, is that there is going to be a time where Jesus rules. Verse 1, again, "Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow to it." And this is why Orthodox Jews rejected Jesus. Because Jesus, as the Messiah, did not establish Jerusalem as the capital and of the world and to subjugate the other nations that were here. And see, the reason why Jesus explained was, "I came the first time to suffer, I'm coming the next time to do this." So as soon as a man comes on the scene, the world leader, the United Nations chosen guy that's going to come onto the scene someday, as soon as the Jews see somebody actually establishing a temple mount in Jerusalem, allowing them to build their third temple, and I've had many Jews tell me this, the man who lets us build a temple, protects the Jewish nation, gives us peace, not peace on a piece of paper, but real peace, he is our Messiah. And then I'll warn them, no, the Bible teaches it's the false Messiah, the anti-Messiah. Nope. It won't be an anti-Messiah. No, somebody from Satan could not possibly let us build a most holy temple on the Temple Mount. It'll have to be from God. So we can see they're primed for this false Messiah that's going to come because they don't understand the prophecies of a future promise of Jesus coming, but also the prophecies associated with him suffering for our sins on the cross. So he's prophesying of a day where Jesus will come and Jerusalem will be a high mountain in the area. Is it a high mountain now? It's not even the highest hill in Jerusalem. But the changes to the earth that are coming as a result of the tribulation period, it will be a high mountain when Jesus returns. And then it says in verse 2, "Many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways. And we shall walk in his paths, for out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." Let's turn to Zechariah chapter 8, verse 14. Zechariah is just before Malachi in the Old Testament, so you know, go to Matthew, go back a couple books, you're in Zechariah chapter 8. There's a complete parallel passage where God wanted us to know so specifically what's going to happen when the Messiah rules on earth. Micah says that the nations, the non-Jewish survivors of the tribulation period that were allowed to come into the kingdom age of Jesus reigning on earth, are going to be loving to go to Israel. To go, there's the lawgivers in Israel, the Messiah who came and put an end to all the misery, put an end to all the suffering on earth, gave us real peace. The world is going to go and worship King Jesus in Jerusalem. And they're going to want to hear what he has to say. It's no longer going to be other religious beliefs floating around that are going to cause. They're going to know Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life while he's reigning. But in Zechariah 8:14 says the same thing as Micah. "For thus says the Lord of hosts, just as I determined to punish you when your fathers provoked me to wrath, says the Lord of hosts, and I would not relent, so again in these days," the last days when Messiah comes, you can read the whole chapter is really devoted to the coming of the Messiah. "I am determined to do good to Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Do not fear. These are the things you shall do." And we're going to see Micah says the same thing. "Speak each man the truth to his neighbor. Give judgment in your gates for truth, justice, and peace. Let none of you think evil in your heart against your neighbor, and do not love a false oath. For all these things are things that I hate, says the Lord. So it says in Micah, he will teach us his ways and we shall walk in his paths. And then in Zechariah, we see what he's saying. My law wants you to love one another as I have loved you. No more ripping each other off. No more changing your property marker. No more, bad scales. We're going to find out later in Micah where people were weighing out things, corruptly. You want to go buy some flour. Here's a 5-pound bag of flour. And you go, boy, it looks like a small bag of flour. Well, my weight says it's 5 pounds. And it was a corrupt weight. And they were just ripping each other off. And what God is saying through Zechariah is the day of the kingdom of God, people will be loving one another. And they'll be forced to. You know why? Because we, the church, are going to be there living and reigning with Jesus. Somehow we're going to be spread around the world during this 1,000-year reign of people that were repopulating the earth, making sure that God's law is being followed. Going to verse 20 of Zechariah chapter 8. Thus says the Lord of hosts, people shall yet come, inhabitants of many cities. The inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us continue to go and pray before the Lord and seek the Lord of hosts. I myself will go also. Yes, many peoples and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. Verse 23, thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days 10 men from every language of the nation shall grasp the sleeve of a Jewish man, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. What an incredible prophecy. These people that are going to live into the millennial reign of Jesus, they're going to be scattered into the Gentile nations. The world's going to look different again. The topography is going to change. The cataclysms that hit this earth are going to make it look totally different, according to the scriptures. But there's going to be other nations. The Jews live in Israel. Their King Jesus reigns from Jerusalem. And the rest of the nations are going to go, let's go hear from Jesus. Jew, can you take us on an LL flight or whatever reason we need them to help us get to Jerusalem? Not us, but the future people. Because again, we're going to be in glorified bodies. We're going to be with Jesus. We're going to be done. We're not living here on earth worrying about all this stuff. We're with God forever in a glorified, resurrected body. So going back to Micah 4:2, many nations shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob. He, the Lord, Jesus, will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths, for out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And this will be a new dispensation. This will be a new way that God is working with man. Today we're in the dispensation called the church, where it's not in Jerusalem we go worship. It's not like we have to go there. There's not a temple, etc. Jesus isn't sitting on the throne. Right now we're in the dispensation where he's in the throne of our hearts, where we have taken ourselves off of the throne. Because everybody that's a sinner and still in rebellion against God, they put themselves on the throne of their own life. And God is trying to convince every soul on this earth, stop doing that. Stop making yourself in charge of your life. Because if you continue with yourself in charge, you're going to ruin your life. Yourself is in rebellion to me, the God of heaven and earth, is what God is saying. So repent of your foolishness. Get off your throne. Let me get on the throne through forgiveness in Jesus Christ. And that's, 37 years ago, that's what I did. I realized, I'm not doing so good on this keeping, ruling my own life thing. Maybe I should listen to these guys telling me that King Jesus wants to rule in my life. And okay, and in fact, the four spiritual laws track. I love the four spiritual laws track because it just burned into my mind that night when I saw this me on the throne. They have a little stick figure throne. And it's like me on the throne or God on the throne. The guy was saying, Kevin, you're here. You're me on the throne. God wants you here, him on the throne. You want to repent? You want to pray and ask God to be in charge of your life? Wow, what a change. If you haven't tried it, if you're here today and you haven't tried it, do so. It's so much better to let Jesus rule. But in the new dispensation of the millennial reign, it's not like that. Jesus is going to be the physical ruling king of this world. And people are going to want to go hear from him. And then after 1,000 years, and I forgot to point out that during that 1,000 years, Satan is locked up. He's not able to whisper into the people of the world's ears anymore. And he's locked up. But the people are still going to have the flesh like you and me have today that still wants to sin. They're just not going to be allowed to sin. And then after 1,000 years of reigning with Jesus preaching to them, teaching them the law, don't rip each other off, make a handshake, don't lie to each other, don't blaspheme God, all these other things that they'll be living under the peace and the prosperity and the blessings of God for 1,000 years, then God lets Satan out and says, well, the next phase is eternal heaven and earth. And let's see if these guys really want that next phase. They've lived with me for 1,000 years. And then Satan's let out, and he deceives most people into rebelling against God. That just shows how gnarly he is. And, you know, he is unleashed today. And he's trying to get you today. He's trying to get you to change your walk from serving Jesus to serving the world, to destroy your witness, to wrap your life into corruption. And we must resist him, as James says, because in this dispensation, the Holy Spirit is inside of us, and the Bible promises if we resist him, he will flee from us. That we have to turn away from the enticements that he offers, because otherwise we will be corrupted even as Christians. But, you know, in the future dispensation, Satan deceives most of the people, but then God protects the remnant who go to Jerusalem and huddle with Jesus. You know, Jesus, you protect us. While Satan inspires all the nations of the world to gather their people to go fight Jesus in Jerusalem, and then Jesus wipes out those that have decided that their 1,000 years of bliss should be over because they want to go party and drink and carouse and steal and whatever else Satan has inspired them to do. And then God says, okay, you remnant, you small remnant that really loved the fact that my law reigned, we're going to go to heaven forever and ever and ever. And join with us who are going to be in heaven forever and ever. And then it's all done. I want to be there. I want you to be there. Tell the guys in jail, the reason we come, we want you to be there. It's going to be an incredible place. Verse 3 again, he, the Messiah, shall judge between many peoples and rebuke strong nations afar off. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. The Antichrist is going to promise that because that's how he will deceive the Jews. So, based on the authority of the Word of God, because the Antichrist deceives the Jews, his promise in other places in Daniel, he will promise peace and deliver misery. Is there any sign that that started? Is there any sign we're living in these last days? If you've been to the United Nations building in New York, across the street from the United Nations building, is a park called the United Nations Plaza. It's a small little park. It has a granite wall, kind of in a little, there's a semicircular stairwell going down next to this granite wall, and it's called the Isaiah Wall. We could actually go there and add a sign after the study today, Isaiah and Micah Wall, because what I just read here, nation shall not lift up sword against nation, that whole verse is identical in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4. So some people say, well, Micah copied from Isaiah. Well, no, I think they both got it from the Holy Spirit, don't you? And when God repeats things through the Holy Spirit to his prophets, it probably is because it's important. And so what they've done is they've chiseled in 1975, they chiseled into the granite this exact promise. Then they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Is chiseled into the granite of what? The United Nations building. Why is it there? Because the world has aspired ever since the United Nations was formed in the 1940s that this is the organization that will end all wars. This is the League of Nations. You know, when they did the League of Nations after World War I, it was, we're going to form the League of Nations because World War I has to be the war that ends all wars. Well, that didn't last very long. We had World War II. And then they said, well, League of Nations didn't work, so let's do the United Nations building. That will be the organization that makes World War II the war that ends all wars. That hasn't worked either, and it's not going to work. It's man is trying to establish peace without the Prince of Peace. In fact, I love the bumper sticker that I saw a few years ago, which says, no, K-N-O-W, no Jesus, K-N-O-W, no peace. And then right below that it says, no, N-O, Jesus, no, N-O, peace. You know Jesus, you know peace. You know Jesus, you know peace. And it's so amazing that the United Nations makes it very clear they're not interested in our Jesus. And they can chisel stuff and granite all they want. They're not going to bring peace to the world. But this Antichrist is going to promise peace, and there's going to be a temporary peace that he will bring to the world through death. Even Stalin brought peace to Russia after he killed 20 million people that were opposed to his rule. And there will be a peace that comes to the world, but it's going to be at the expense of all the people that are opposed to the rule of the New World Order that's coming. So man proposes peace, but it will result in an unprecedented war and death, to the point where Jesus said that if it were to be delayed, his coming delayed, there would be no flesh left on earth. He shall judge between many people and rebuke strong nations from afar off, verse 3. And now listen to this. He will judge between many peoples and rebuke strong nations afar off. Now, since we know this prophecy is yet future, because we haven't beat our swords into plowshares yet, then when Jesus comes, he's going to rebuke nations afar off. People will say, including me, that America is not specifically in prophecy, but in a clandestine way, it's right here. In fact, this is the only prophecy in the Bible that uses a prophecy of nations afar off. See, in Micah's day, the big threat was Assyria and Babylon. It was not nations afar off. And this implies when Jesus comes, he's going to be rebuking the North American country, the Asian country, the African country, because the Bible says there will be 10 nations of the world empire instead of all the 100 and some nations that we have today. The world's going to unify into a 10-nation thing. And Jesus is going to rebuke them all for joining with the Antichrist armies to come to the Battle of Armageddon in the Valley of Megiddo to wipe out all the Jews and to kill each other. And he's going to rebuke all the nations according to Micah. And then all war stops. No more defense budgets. No more Pentagons. No more planes. No more stealth planes to get captured. It's going to be nothing but King Jesus ruling and peace, and all the energies of man will be devoted to loving God and to loving one another under the leadership of Jesus ruling in Jerusalem. But everyone, verse 4, during this time of bliss, everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. So how many would like this? You know, you get your Jesus promise in Micah, property rights to the millennial reign. You're going to have your own property. You're going to have your own fig tree. And when you're sitting under it enjoying your property, you're not going to have a county inspector coming around and telling you what you can do with it. They're not going to try and take it. Nobody's going to be able to force you out of your property. You're going to be living under the reign of Jesus. God cares for us. He loves us. He's made us. We kind of want that. And yet so many people are going to miss it. Jesus says most people are going to miss it because it comes with a price. It comes with the price of dying to self. It comes with the price of, but to get that, I would have to believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. Yep, that's what you got to do. And I'd have to humble myself and acknowledge to God Almighty that I'm a sinner, and that I admit that I sinned against Him. Yep, that's what you got to do. But I'm too prideful to do that. I want to live my own life. Well, go ahead. You're going to miss everlasting life. You're going to miss bliss. You're going to miss what your heart yearns for, is that you would never be ripped off. You would never be abused. You would be loved forever and ever and ever. You'll miss all that because you want to be in charge of your own life. It'll be tragic. Verse 5, for all people walk each in the name of his God. But we, the people who are allowed into His kingdom, the people that want to serve Jesus, the people who want Him to rule over their life, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever, which is the title of our study today. So everybody here in this room is either walking in the name of his own God or is walking in the name of Jesus Christ. I pray you're all walking in the name of Jesus as your King and Savior and Lord. And because the God that you've made, the name of your own God, is the God that you've fashioned in your own mind to be the God that you want to serve because it's what you want. And going back to that, I mentioned yesterday the guy in jail who, when I asked generally the whole group, what keeps you from believing in this Jesus? And one guy said, well, what's he done for me? Later on in that same session, he said, well, okay, Kevin, I'm Native American. I've got some Native American blood. My people, they have their own religion. Are you telling me I've got to abandon the religion of my people? I've got to abandon my culture and everything that I've been taught? I was born this way. Do I have to abandon that to believe and to get saved? Somebody were to ask you, what would you say? Yes. Well, you can serve a false God. And I told him, yes, you do. Because everybody walks in the name of his own God. There are billions of gods because there's billions of people who are rejecting God today on this planet. And each one of them has their own God. And that God is leading them astray into the lake of fire. And we have to encourage people, you are following a deception that is going to destroy your soul. Yes, you must abandon because there's only one way. There's only one God. There's only one truth. His name is Jesus. There was only one rescue plan that was sent by God. And Micah makes that very clear. In that day, the last days of the kingdom of Messiah here on earth, says the Lord, I will assemble the lame. I will gather the outcasts and those whom I have afflicted. I will make the lame a remnant and the outcasts a strong nation. So the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion from now on, even forever. The world wants to call us lame. You're lame. Use Jesus as a crutch. Yep. And Micah tells me that means I get to go be with God. You're an outcast. We don't want you in our parties. We hate Israel. We hate this witness people of Israel. We want to get rid of you. We want to outcast you. We want to destroy you. Hitler didn't get it right. We're going to try and do it. Well, have at it. You're fighting God Almighty. You're going to lose. And let them call us lame if they want to. Let us outcast us if they want to. Because what Jesus is saying here is, you're an outcast. You're counted as trash to the world. Jesus goes, oh, I take trash. I trash dumped. I'm so glad that Jesus trash dumped. He found me. And he cleaned me up. And he set me in a place in heaven someday, washed in the blood of the Lamb. The people that think they're not trash are going to find out they wish they would have. They wish they would have confessed to God that they too had sinned and really become estranged from God and had been defective. Verse 8, and you, O tower of the flock, and you must keep in mind verse 6 and 7. Last days, in the days, Jesus assembles. He's going to make this strong nation out of the outcasts. And it flows right into verse 8. And you, O tower of the flock, which in Hebrew is Migdal Eder, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, to you shall it, who's it? This ruler of the kingdom. To you it shall it come. Even the former dominion shall come, the kingdom of the daughter of Jerusalem. This is where Micah prophesies that the first people to hear about this Messiah who will reign and rule on earth will be at the Migdal Eder, the tower of the flock. And let's turn to Genesis 35:16, a little parallel passage here. Again, we've covered this during Christmas services of the past. Why the shepherds? Why did the shepherds get to hear that night? Heavens open up and hear the heavenly host proclaiming glory to God in the highest and peace on earth, peace and goodwill, perfectly meshing with Micah's prophecies of the future reign of Jesus on earth, and the answer is found in this prophetic scripture. Genesis 35:16, going way back to Jacob. Abraham had Isaac. Isaac had Jacob. Jacob had the 12 sons of Israel. He's traveling from Bethel to Bethlehem. And he has one of his wives, Rachel, is pregnant and ready to deliver. And right in Bethlehem, right on the outskirts of Bethlehem, she goes into hardcore labor and is starting to have a child that will become known as Benjamin. And so, and they, Jacob and the family, journeyed from Bethel, and when there was but a little distance to go to Ephrath, which was another name for Bethlehem, Rachel labored in childbirth, and she had hard labor. Now it came to pass, when she was in hard labor, that the midwife said to her, "Do not fear, you will have this son also." So somehow the midwife knew that it was a son, you know, born, maybe breech, whatever, and so, yes, you're going to have a son, knowing, really, the midwife knowing that Rachel's about to die. And wanting the last thing for Rachel to hear is, you know, you brought a son, another son into the world for Jacob. You'll have a son also. And so it was, as her soul was departing, for she died, that she called his name Ben-Omi. So to the mother, his name, the son's name, was Ben-Omi, which means son of sorrow. So to her, this child was a son of sorrow. But his father called him Benjamin, which is the son of my right hand. So Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem, how we know it's another name for Bethlehem. And Jacob set a pillar on her grave, which is the pillar of Rachel's grave to this day. It's still there in Israel today. I mean, not the pillar, but her grave is there. Then Israel journeyed and pitched his tent beyond the Migdal Eder, the Tower of Eder. So this is the Tower of the Flock. So in other words, in Jacob's day, hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus, right outside of Bethlehem, they were tending sheep. And people that tend sheep make a tower so they can get up high and they can see if there's any predators or anything coming against the sheep at night or during the day. And it's called the Migdal Eder, the tower of the sheep, of the shepherd. And so that was at Jacob's day. And why does it mention it here? Why does it mention that the son who was a grief to the mom because of the death that was involved, that was coming. Why was he the son of his right hand to the father? And again, as we've emphasized before, Jesus was what to his mother? He was a son of sorrow. She wasn't the one that died, but she saw her son die on the cross. Horribly abused, spit upon, mocked, scourged, and died. He was a son of sorrow to his mother. But what was Jesus to his father? To his father, he was the son of his right hand. The father sent him, knew what was going to happen on. It's not sorrowful that we've made a way for man to be saved of sin. This is our plan. You had to just be obedient to it, Jesus. You were obedient to it. Now come on up here to sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool and you go and rule on earth. Aren't we glad? Yes, it was sorrowful that Jesus came and suffered, but we're so glad that he's the son of the right hand to his father, and he's coming again. Now let's go to Luke. We sang this during worship time, or we covered it. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. Even back here, the Jews, because of Genesis 35 and because of Micah, they actually believed in their ancient writings that the Migdal Eder would be the place that would herald the coming of the Messiah. And God fulfilled Micah's prophecy in Luke chapter 2, verse 8. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night at the tower of the sheepfold, the Migdal Eder. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people." To all people. Now see, that was strange to a Jew. Unless you, a Jew looked at it like Micah. Micah says that the Jews are going to have King Messiah ruling in Jerusalem, and all the nations are going to grab their sleeves, Zechariah 2, grab their sleeves and go learn of the God of Israel. So they're okay with that, but they would be, you know, these Gentile nations would come subjugated to Israel, not in true faith like we have today. We don't have to have a Jew in this dispensation of the church. We don't need a Jew to get to Jesus. We have Jesus in our heart serving him. The angel said, "Do not be afraid. Behold, I will bring good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David, Bethlehem." Not the city of David in Jerusalem, but the city of David's birth, Bethlehem, which, by the way, means house of bread. The bread of life was born at the house of bread city. A Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace. Goodwill towards men," fitting right in with Micah, the peacemaker, the one who's going to make all goodwill towards men, wipe out all the war items, the swords, the plowshares are going to be made instead of swords and pruning hooks instead of spears, and everybody's going to live under their own vine. And yet, that hasn't happened yet. And this is why, again, our Jewish friends have a hard time with our Jesus, most of them. And what we have to share with them is that he's coming again to fulfill this. But if he were to set up his kingdom when he came the first time, nobody would be able to be in it because nobody would be forgiven. He has to pay the price for sin for all of us so that we can be forgiven before he could set up the kingdom. But ultimately, this promise is yet future to us. On earth, peace, goodwill towards men. So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. Going back to Micah chapter 4, verse 7. You know, that was an amazing day. And those shepherds, the Bible doesn't say, and this fulfilled that which was spoken of by the prophet Micah. But I think that's exactly what happened. I think they knew. I think that right here it says, "And to you, O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, to you shall it come." These promises of this future kingdom, this ruling Messiah, this one who will get rid of warfare and set up his kingdom and bring peace to man and goodwill between one another. It's going to come to you, Tower of Bethlehem, Tower of the Flock. Even the former dominion shall come, the kingdom of the daughter of Jerusalem. I can't wait till Jesus comes to reign. Verse 9, "Now why do you cry aloud?" Is there no king? You know, Micah is now reverting back to the nation, speaking to the nation. Why are you guys crying right now? Is there no king in your midst? Has your counselor perished? For pangs have seized you like a woman in labor. In a way, Micah's being inspired by God to mock them. He tells them all these promises. If you would turn to God, if you would do things his ways, if you would stop having corrupt governmental officials, if you would stop having priests that are just fleecing the flock and preaching for bucks, if you had prophets that would tell the truth and you would listen to the truth, then you would have all the blessings of serving God even now. But you reject all that. How's things going for you? Is the United Nations working out well for you? And by the way, they just yesterday, I think, they had a conference on our global carbon emissions issue. And I don't know if you know this yet, but we all just got enslaved. They agreed and signed, and even though it's against the Constitution, who cares about that? our Obama-appointed UN ambassador has signed us on to full carbon emissions controls by 2020. And, you know, they put everything off so that you kind of forget about it until the handcuffs go on and you're enslaved. They should read the Bible. They're so worried about carbon emissions, the Bible says one half of the world's population is about to die. And then when the half of the population dies, it says the trees burn up. Well, that's because we're not emitting carbon dioxide. They all die too. You know, we're wanting to hug trees, but we're not there to breathe on them, to give them life. And so then they die. I mean, there's going to be, what everything that man proposes, it's in mockery to God and rebellion against God, you can see, if you've got eyes to see, you see that the disaster that's coming of man's efforts apart from God brings nothing but disaster to this planet. It's called the tribulation period. How's that thing working out for you? Because, see, Micah prophesied, where's your king? Well, a few years later, Judah's king is being hauled away to Babylon. Northern Israel's king is hauled away by the Assyrians, never to be seen again. So it's not, hey, things are not going well for you. We can share that with people who reject Jesus that are our friends. How's it working rejecting Jesus? Got lots of peace in your life? Joy? How's it working? Be in pain and labor to bring forth, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in birth pangs, for now you shall go forth from the city. You're going to be hauled out of the city of Jerusalem. You shall dwell in the field, which they did for a while until they were killed or captured by Babylon. And to Babylon you shall go. There you shall be delivered. There the Lord will redeem you from the hand of your enemies, but after tens of thousands were killed. And as they were being slaughtered, Jerusalem was being leveled, the temple was being burned to the ground, and the Jews were hauled off to Babylon. A remnant was allowed to go to Babylon. 70 years later, a remnant returned to Israel. Only a few 10,000 came to Israel. Now, also, many nations have gathered against you, and I think this is jumping again to a time yet future to us. Now, also, many nations have gathered against you, who say, let her be defiled, and let our eye look upon Zion. Let us get rid of the Jews and take over Jerusalem. But they do not know the thoughts of the Lord, nor do they understand His counsel, for He will gather them like sheaves to the threshing floor. He will gather the nations who say, let's get rid of Israel and take over Jerusalem. He will take them to the threshing floor, which is not a good place to be, because that means that God will then burn them. Arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion, for I will make your horn iron, and I will make your hooves bronze. You shall beat in pieces many peoples. I will consecrate their gain to the Lord and their substance to the Lord for the whole earth. This is never literally fulfilled in the past when Israel did not do this when it came back from Babylon. And so Micah said, I'm going to haul you off to Babylon. And really, they were hauled off into the nations of the world after, 70 AD when Rome conquered them again because they rejected Jesus as the Messiah. They rejected the prophecies of Micah and Ezekiel and Isaiah and all these other prophecies. And so God judged them again. How's it working out for you to just rule yourself and reject my Messiah? Not good. Boom, the Romans took them out. And now we're living in the time that the world is threatening Israel with extinction, threatening to take over Jerusalem. And what God is saying, they didn't count me in the discussion. I didn't get invited to the United Nations discussion table. And they don't understand that I'm going to rise up the nation of Israel, and I'm going to make her hooves like bronze, and I'm going to make her horns like steel, and I'm going to lead her to destroy the people who are calling for her annihilation, because, God says, I have made a promise to the nation of Israel, and they're not going to be wiped out. And again, it's important, the leaders that we pick, as to whether or not they feel like taking on God. But we'll soon see, I think, the fulfillment of that and many other prophecies pertaining to those that are trying to annihilate the nation of Israel. Chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, and then we'll close. Now gather yourself in troops, O daughter of troops. He has laid siege against us. They will strike the judge of Israel with a rod on the cheek. Until the Lord delivers, there's going to be this troop laying siege against Israel, and they're going to strike the judge of Israel. Who's the judge of Israel? In a way, they could be talking about King Zedekiah, who was captured by Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon as he was trying to get away. Some people think that it was a literal prophecy 100-some years later of Zedekiah captured by Babylon, hauled away. They caught his sons, too. They brought his sons in front of Zedekiah and let the last thing he saw were his sons getting run through with the sword, killed. And then they put his eyes out. And, you know, we don't know exactly how. Might have put a rod into his eye or burned his eyes out by getting a red-hot rod and just sticking it up to the eye is what they would do. And that could have been what was being prophesied here, that he was the judge of Israel, and they struck him on the cheek with a rod. But others believe, and I believe, he's talking about Jesus. Because you're not receiving Jesus, Israel, I'm giving you another trial in life. You're being scattered to the nations. The nations are wanting to wipe you out. Too bad you didn't believe in Jesus when there was time, 2,000 years ago. Because it says in Mark chapter 15, and they clothed him, Jesus, with purple, and they twisted a crown of thorns, put it on his head, and began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews." Then they struck him on the head with a reed and spat on him, and bowing a knee, they worshiped him. And when they had mocked him, they took the purple off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him. So, I think that's what Micah's saying. Your real judge that would have brought it to you right now, right here, right now, because you would have still had to believe in Jesus as your Savior, that he has to go to the cross and die, but instead of rejecting that, you could have embraced it. Technically, the Jews should have said, "Jesus, we don't want to turn you in, we don't want to turn you over to the Romans, but we know you have to die for our sins. How do we do this?" You know, that's the attitude they should have had. And then when you do that, then you've paid for the price of sins for the whole world, the Gentile and the Jew, and then you can set up your kingdom. This is so great. That's what the whole Jewish nation should have done with their prophets. Testimony to lead them that way. So they're going to strike this judge, this coming ruling Messiah of Israel. And then verse 2, very famous scripture that we'll cover next week. "But you, Bethlehem Ephrath, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth are from of old, from everlasting." Just so that you can know who not to strike on the face, I'm going to tell you where he's coming from. He's coming from Bethlehem. Don't mess with Jesus. If you do, it'll be to your own hurt. Receive Jesus. Trust in him as your Savior. That's the message of Micah. It's the message of all the prophets of the Old Testament. To the Old Testament, it was Messiah. All these were painting the picture of who the Messiah was going to be. In the New Testament, it's clearly said Jesus. It goes from Messiah to the Messiah, Jesus, the anointed one, Jesus. And we now know. And man will be without excuse. And for us, I hope we can all stand in awe of how much, hundreds of years before Jesus, God spoke to the prophets so that in the fog of war, you know, they talk about the fog of war, that in the time of war, sometimes things get so confusing that you'll actually shoot your own men, sink your own ships, that in the fog of war, God, you know, who's the real enemy? How do we know Buddha isn't another way to God? How do we know Hinduism's, you know, all this fog and people don't understand that God gave us these prophecies so that, you know, putting them on, all of a sudden we can see, you know, cloudy room, you know, but if I stick on some infrared goggles, you know, I can get my way out. Prophecy was to give us a way to see through the fog in our day that we could know it's King Jesus. He's going to win. He's coming back. And I pray he's coming back for you. all of us. And because it could be soon that he comes and takes this church out of here, lets the world go through the last hurrah with the Antichrist, and then set up his kingdom on earth for 1,000 years to be followed by an eternal heaven and earth. What a joy it's going to be. And let's stand and pray and worship God in a closing song. Father, we again are just so thankful that you have not left us as orphans. You've given us your word. Lord, that we can trust in you and we can know the things you've promised us are sure and true. That heaven awaits those who love you. And we so rejoice in that, God. And I pray that if there's any soul here who has not bowed the knee to your Son, Jesus, that the Lord, they would be so compelled to do so while there's still time. And Lord, we thank you that you have saved, gone garbage diving, Lord, and you've made us whole. Though we were lost in our trespasses and sins, you have cleaned us up, God, and given us a heart to want to follow you and to walk with you. And yet, Lord, we are beset by the temptations of this world and the enemy of our soul to distract us away. And I pray for your saints here today that you would help us to resist him, to flee from him and his ways, that we could truly live and walk in obedience in a way that would be a testimony and a light to you and to our children and to our families, Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. That's a verse that comes from another chapter ahead in Micah, where, you know, again, God, he knows we're sinners, but it all boils down to just do justly. If you have a heart to do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with God, really, that's the heart that finds Jesus. That's the heart that wants to be cleansed of Jesus' shed blood on the cross. If we don't want to do that, then those people are the ones that reject. And how tragic that most that are around, when you go out today, you're going to see all those souls, and most just don't want it. And they're being deceived by the enemy of their soul, and it's our mission to try and help them change their mind. God bless you, keep you in his care this week as you serve him, and bless you as you travel.